Here on this Memorial Day, as President Reagan said, there is no way to adequately express what a sacrifice of one life is. A wife left behind, children left behind, parents left behind. Just the thought of a human life gone. And so as we think of that sacrifice, I think we need to really remember Abraham Lincoln's closing words in his famous Gettysburg Address. For there on that battlefield, many men had died. He said, "We here highly resolve that these dead shall have not died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth," is a wonderful ideal. But are we not in danger of omitting those two vital words, under God? Government of the people, by the people, and for the people may be little more than a form of tyranny. But government of the people, for the people, under God is a form of government that honors God, that submits to his righteous rule, and that is exalted thereby. You talk about prophetic. You have a century and a half plus ago that was given, but how true it is. I thank God for our democratic republic that we have. But without a respect for God and the fear of God in the midst of a nation, all of that begins to crumble. I have had the privilege over the years of standing at the ruins of great civilizations, seeing the Roman ruins, which are amazing, the Greek ruins, and even back to previous generations, and then to see the British grandeur of the last centuries. But it fades when nations and empires get away from very key principles. Carla Fitch Henry said, "Everywhere one travels in the Near East today, he can find the rubbles, remnants of great empires of the past. One by one, they have fallen, either to extinction or second-rate powers. In some of these lands, the wonder of their past can be recovered only from the dust heaps disclosed by this archaeologist's shovel. The whole course of history pays its testimony to the nature and activity of God. He sends disobedient nations down to their doom." One of the most telling statistics, and I could stand here and go for the next 5 hours with up-to-date statistics, and you hear them all the time. But I think the one that is most telling, 137,000 first-time students at 184 colleges and universities in our country, showed that college students with no religious affiliation back in 1986 was at 10%, 2016, 31%, and it's climbed up to near 40%. No affiliation at all. They're called nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Thankfully, that has leveled off a bit, I think because of all that is going on. But that simply means there's no place for God, at least at that moment, in those college students' lives. Their education, their background, their families, the media, what they hear even from the political leaders of our day, do not point them to a need to know a real personal God and to appreciate the Word of God. And this, of course, has been coming for a long period of time. You could actually trace this back for a century and a half. The march toward a secular culture has been on the move. Thankfully, there have been touches of moves of God that have held that back. In the early part of the 1900s, God touched our nation. And there were other short-lived moves of God. And, of course, local churches across our country that do what God wants them to do and are under his leadership constantly make a difference. But we do need to understand that the culmination of this movement really came in the 1970s and 60s with the appearance of the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. And the one that I want to read from here for just a moment is from September the 2nd, 1973. And this has been pretty much the dogma of secularism and much of our academic and entertainment and political theory and thinking. We believe that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. So in other words, religion is negative. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. They distract humans from present concerns, from self-actualization, and from rectifying social injustices. You can see where all of this has gone since the 1970s. We affirm that moral values derive their sources from human experience. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stem from human need and interest. To deny this distorts the whole basis of life. Reason and intelligence are the most effective instruments that humankind possesses. There is no substitute. Neither faith nor passion suffices in itself. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Now, folks, that manifesto is accepted by just about every part of secular culture and is seen as rather benign now with the radical left movement that is out there. But it is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And this is what we've been facing. And so I'm going to put up on the screen here a diagram. I'm sorry for the quality of it, but you can see it there, I believe, on the big screens. Yes, yeah, hopefully you can read that. But it gives you and we're going to go over this in detail, but it shows how the secularism has come into our culture, utilizing here the Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. It begins, its foundation, if you look at the bottom, is atheism. And we have insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of the supernatural. As non-theists, we begin with man, not God. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. We already quoted that. And of course, since there is atheism, there cannot be creation, so therefore there is evolution. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. This human exercise is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. And then that's going to bring, since there is no God, an immorality. Ethics is autonomous It is autonomous and situational, as we already read. And then it all centers on mankind. And we believe in maximum individual autonomy, and we'll look at that in detail. And then that brings us to a socialist one-world government. And so that's what we're seeing now on steroids. When I used to talk about this, you can see that photograph there of a book that is probably 40 years old. And so now it is much more defined. It's much more defined than it was back at that time. Turn with me to Psalm 144. I'm just going to use this in these last few minutes as a stepping stone and foundation for looking at this from a biblical perspective. Psalm 144, I'll read a few verses from this Psalm of David. David, of course, was constantly fighting paganistic influences in his country and in the countries that were surrounding him. Verse 1, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and here it is, and he in whom I trust. In God we trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast down lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. And on it goes about the vanity of man versus the power of God. And let's go down to verse 15 as this wonderful psalm concludes. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, Jehovah God. And indeed, blessed is the people who have as their motto, in God we trust. And so I want to just use that simple little outline here to just get us thinking today, not from a standpoint of negativity, but folks, as a challenge for us as believers to realize we have the answer. And for us, we must not just wring our hands. We've got to get determined in our souls. By God's grace, people have got to understand the reality of truth and the right worldview in our day. Number one, in God, going back to that graph that we showed you there, belief in God versus atheism. Our country was based on faith in the Lord. Now, we do believe in separation of church and state. We went over the Baptist distinctives quite a while back. No religion should control a government, but there should be a respect and fear of God for the principles of God's word and the reality of God. And this country was definitely, even with different backgrounds, based upon that reality. One day when the Civil War was raging its worst, a pastor said to Lincoln, "I surely hope the Lord is on our side." And that famous response from Lincoln was, "I am not at all concerned about that, for I know the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." And that is exactly it. An understanding of how we're created, that we are created, and that we should be operating as God would have us operate. Thomas Jefferson was not a believer as far as we know. He was a deist, but he had a respect for God. In fact, he was the one that helped author, under Baptist influences, George Mason and John Leyland there in Virginia, the Virginia Bill of Rights, which became the American Bill of Rights, our Constitution. And so religious freedom, we owe much to him. And he said, wisely, he said, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God?" How true that is. But humanism does everything it can to dethrone God. Romans 1:25, if you look at chapter 1, it talks about the decline of mankind. And it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature," humanism, "more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Marx, of course, now is almost himself being deified. I can't believe it, after all the failed systems of communism over the last decades, the wrecks of civilization. But his mantra was, "Dethrone God." Communism was, "Abolish eternal truths, all religions, and all morality." And in the handbook of any leftist type agenda, you will always find the undermining of religious values and a belief in God. This life is all there is, and so therefore we must make decisions based upon that, and that alone is what they believe. In 1942, when London was being blitzed, an article appeared in one of the British newspapers, which was widely quoted on this side of the Atlantic. It may not be out of place, actually, this writer said, to republish this searching statement, speaking of England at the time of the Second World War. "We have been a pleasure-loving people, dishonoring God's day, picnicking and bathing. Now the seashore is barred. No picnics, no bathing. We have preferred motor travel to church going. Now there is a shortage of motor fuel." We have ignored the ringing of church bells calling us to worship. Now the bells cannot ring except to warn us of invasion. We have left our churches half empty when they should have been well filled with worshipers. Now they are in ruins. We would not listen to the way of peace. Now we are forced to listen to the way of war. The money we would not give to the Lord's work now is taken from us in higher taxes and high cost of living. The food for which we refuse to give God thanks now is unobtainable. And it is stirring when you think about it. And really, in the last number of years, we are facing all kinds of things. a North Carolina pastor who had served as chaplain there in the chambers of the State House of Representatives was dismissed because he invoked the name of Jesus in his prayer. A well-known pastor, as you know, was in the House of Representatives of in Congress and prayed in the name of Jesus and was greatly vilified across our country, and our Speaker of the House was endeavored to be sanctioned for allowing that to happen. And that was common, by the way, just a few decades ago in our Congress. And so you could go on and on. How you have public school teachers being let go because they will not follow what is the politically correct way to handle talking to students and how to handle parents and so forth. And so it's really amazing. I don't have time to go into all of that, but I think you're all well aware of it. And so let me just ask you, years ago did our soldiers die for a country that has no God? You see, if we really do appreciate the tremendous sacrifice of these folks, we need to understand what we are up against, and we are in the center of seeing the Lord work. Then there's creation versus evolution. As I mentioned, if you have no God, then you had to get here somewhere else. Let me tell you, folks, Genesis 1:1 is literal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are created eternal spirits. We will live somewhere forever. Scripture, not science, is the ultimate test of all truth. And the further evangelicalism gets away from that conviction, the less evangelical and the more humanistic it becomes. And it's amazing how many quote-unquote evangelical churches are questioning the matter of genuine, literal creation. And it is a serious, serious matter. By the way, our Wonder World Bible School is all about the fact that the Bible follows science. And it's incredible. But when you don't believe in God or don't want to believe in God, you've got to go another way. You have no other way but to follow that. And so evolution makes us animals with no soul. Again, going back to the Manifesto 2, we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. Rather, science affirms that the human species is an emergence from natural evolutionary forces. And as one said, it's hard to imagine anything more absurd than the naturalist formula for the origin of the universe. Nobody times nothing equals everything. There is no creator, there is no design or purpose. Everything we see simply emerged and evolved by pure chance from total void. Every time I look at a flower, every time I look at just something simple in nature, that could not have evolved. You have to have the premise, no God, to come up with evolution. You see the beauty of God, the intellectual power of God, the creativity of God all throughout the universe. And though we know our own limitations, I'm telling you, you are the greatest proof that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's a marvel how God created us. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, speaking of creation, whereby the world that then was being overflowed, now speaking of the flood, with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And folks, we need to be well versed in understanding what the Bible says about the creation of the heavens and of the earth and of humanity. That's why over these last number of years, during our summer program, we are intensely endeavoring to get the message of a biblical worldview of creation into the hearts and minds of our children, quickened by the Spirit of God as they face this terrible force of atheism or agnosticism that has to then embrace evolution. And so in God, humanism wants to wipe that out. Number two, we, the people. In God, we trust. Biblical morality versus amorality. The Creator has a perfect plan for His universe. He knows exactly how we should function. Male and female, to be one, and there is to be purity within that marriage. The whole idea of morality is simply having the very function by which God instilled into us be able to be, and that we could be blessed, and that we could honor Him by following His law. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you to be holy, you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that's lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy means set apart from all that is sinful, all that is part of the finiteness of this world, and we are by the power of God to be like the one who is perfectly holy. That's why He's perfect in His love. He's perfect in His justice. He's perfect in all that He does. Everything we have is because He is a holy God. But we follow our sinful impulses, as 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise in liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought in bondage. And I remember when Francis Schaeffer was writing and talking, he said, ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological sanction. He was warning about that whole perspective. Several years ago, a Reuters report came from Stockholm, Sweden. As you know, Sweden was really the first in the Western world to just throw out all mores when it came to sexuality. And so only 2% of boys and 5% of girls came to the marriage altar pure. And just all kinds of moral degradation was part of the culture. And when this study was made by Reuters, Sweden had the highest percentage of suicide of any country in the world. Well, that we'd just gone against the order of God's creation. And it's a tragic thing. And you have that force all the time. We have a church plant, as you know, in Shawano. And a teenager there wrote an op-ed in the school newspaper opposing gay abortion. And he was accused of bullying and disrespect. And the Shawano School District wrote in the paper an apology for what the boy said. And so you see how morality has been turned on its head. And then also, in this matter of we the people, biblical law versus lawlessness. All right, just see. When you have no God, then you have to have evolution, which makes us animals. And then you have no morality. Well, then who can tell you what law really is? There's nothing absolute. And God's laws, of course, allow us to operate perfectly, as Lord Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy word is truth. And God's grace in Titus 2 will enable us to say no to lawlessness in our life. But man wants to be a law unto himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And speaking of the lawlessness of our day. And folks, do I have to even expound on it? It's one of the great concerns in this election year of the lawlessness. It depends on where you live. But even in every facet, the lack of trust of higher authorities. And it's an amazing thing. But it gets into Christianity. Baptist World Mission, which I'm on the board, did a study of their of just young people, and they came to the conclusion that very few want long-term commitment. They're unwilling to be under authority. They have a lack of willingness to have bear responsibility, and they want short-term exciting possibilities without the sacrifice of long-term commitment. And that is true. I'm telling you, we need some young people that are willing to go and give their life wherever God's called them, their whole life, and to give of themselves. You see, this young generation is watching entertainment that portrays life without God. Everything is relative. It's based upon how we feel, what we want, and we are able to satisfy ourselves quickly. Well, number three, in God we trust. It's dependence versus autonomy. We must have faith in God. Like the Lord said in Mark 11:22 to the disciples, have faith in God. We've got to trust Him and Him, His word alone. And we must not be independent of God. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And, oh, we preach so often on dependence on the word of God. You're saved by faith. You grow by faith. Anytime you try to save yourself, you'll never come to understand the mercy of God and salvation. And believers, when we try to do it ourselves our way, we never experience the intervention of God like we could in our life called grace to enable us to be what we ought to be. And then biblical freedom versus one-world socialism. And a government is to provide freedom and protection, like 1 Timothy 2 says, we're to be praying for all that are in authority. But democratic socialism of our day is defined as having a socialist economy in which the means of production are socially and collectively owned or controlled alongside a democratic political system of government. And by the way, that democratic political system of government doesn't last long. It's not long before you have to have an autocratic leader to make it happen. And it's, again, this is not a political lecture, and I'm dealing with the conflicting worldviews. In 1787, Gibbon completed the masterful book that most of you know about, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And listen to this. He gave the following reasons for its fall: the rapid increase of divorce with resultant undermining of the home, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the people, the mad craze for pleasure and sports, which became more and more brutal, the building of gigantic armaments, and the decay of religious faith. Very interesting. And we can certainly see that in our day. And so the government, of course, is the solution according to Marx right on down. And so today you have your social justice, your intersectionality, and there are needs in our culture. But the whole thing is to develop a victim mentality so that there can be an undermining of our country. And even there are just so many different battles that we are facing. Now, are we going to have a one-world government again? We're going to have it twice. There's going to be the one-world government under the Antichrist. That could start in the next year or so if Lord Jesus comes at the rapture, and it certainly wouldn't surprise anybody. Revelation 13:16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Well, that's being planned. And no man might buy or sell, save that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so we have so much of this is being come together. Remember, socialism is the only answer if you don't believe in God. And that's why conservatives that really are not solid in their understanding of the Word of God struggle when it comes to being consistent in all of these different matters. Well, let me conclude with this. Our time is gone. Greg Singer said that without a national revival of profound proportions, such as the one which occurred in the Great Awakening of the colonial era, it is very doubtful that humanism could be driven from the centers of American intellectual and educational leadership. I agree with that. But is God able to give of a revival? Where do revivals start? Among God's people. here in our churches. I'm going to give you what I've given you before, and I'm going to give this as a conclusion. R.A. Torrey pastored there in the Moody Church, and God mightily used him, and then God called him out into great revival work because he believed. And that was a tough day that he was in, but they were praying, and he believed that God could do a mighty work. And he said, I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use us as he sees fit in winning others to Christ. That is all. This is sure to bring revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail. You can tell he's got conviction. The problem is we don't fully surrender. We do not pray it through, and we're not willing to give of ourselves. And folks, because of the materialism and therefore somewhat the apathy in churches in America over the last 40, 50 years, the whole humanist agenda has now come to a peak. Now, thankfully, America's not all there. We have clashing worldviews in America. It's not like it's all over. But my friends, the only hope is it's not going to be elections. It's not going to be, though elections are important, and we need to really pray about it. It's not going to be human effort. It is going to be churches getting on fire for God and for hearts being changed, going from no God to fearing God, to believing in creation versus evolution, getting back to believing that there is a right and holy way to live. And on you go up the line until you understand that the only hope is God. And that changes everything. That's why we've had this country, and that's the only way we will even have a measure of blessing in the days to come. My final thought, hundreds of thousands of soldiers have died. Are we going to let it go to waste?